If you're able and would remain standing for the reading of the gospel, the lection changes focus. If you read the common lection, it turns to the gospel of Luke, and of all things begins in chapter 8 in a very challenging passage. I'll read from that. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which was opposite Galilee, and Jesus stepped out onto land, and a man of the city who had had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but among the grave tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come from the man. For many times it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, yet he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wild. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. And when the pig owners saw what had happened, they ran off and told it to the city and around the country. The people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind, clothed. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got back in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with them, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Go to your own home, declare what God has done for you." And the man went, proclaiming through the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of God given to you, the people of God. Thanks, you can have a seat. In the Gospels, the coming of Jesus is equated with the very kingdom of God, embodied in himself, his life, ultimately the sacrifice that would defeat the power of sin and the offering of himself. His rising defeats the very power of death and his resurrection. We should not be surprised that he confronts powers of brokenness and evil in this world as he is here. C.S. Lewis, after he wrote a book called Screwtape Letters, which was a way to describe how overtly dark and evil forces are at work in the world, an Oxford highbrow friend of his said to him, "Please don't tell me now that you've become a Christian and you believe in the devil himself." He wondered, "Does he have horns, tail, and a pitchfork and all to you?" And Lewis responded this way. He said, and I quote, "I do not attach arbitrary meaning to both good and evil." He said, "They are not just forces that come from a natural progression of survival, but I attach to them real forces connected to things bigger than ourselves." Whether he has horns, tail, a pitchfork, and all, well, if you're more interested, you might meet him yourself one day and tell me. Suffice to say, he believed in what Paul would say, that there were systems of principalities and powers that subjugate, demean, shrink, weaken, reduce, and marginalize real people. They steal these powers, our lives, belittle, devalue, and create neurotic fears of voices that drive us to our own madness and despair. First, I notice from this text, Jesus goes to dark places. Are you so very glad for a moment for that? Had I been God, Aren't you glad now that you know me that I'm not? I'm not sure that I would go to a liminal place, a place in between heaven and hell, town and country, farmland and desert, land and sea, life and death for you. And yet Christ goes to a country of Gentiles, into an unclean place among the tombs, to meet and to rescue an outsider in every possible way to his culture. Maybe you have felt tormented by something in your past. Maybe you feel unclean. Maybe there is a darkness in you. Maybe there are voices once in a while that crop up that whisper to you, you are not enough, or you've always been way too much. Can you just stop being you and play a role to make everyone around you a little more comfortable? It is to this place, to the loneliness of the chains that bind us, and to the dark, wild animals and demons that hold the head and hearts of humans, that Jesus comes. How can the church not go to those places too? Into the abject loneliness of others, into the foster system where kids have been told by their own biological parents, you are not worthy of our love, into the streets of people who are hungering for food under bridges in Cleveland, into the homes of people who grieve by Stephen ministers. How can we not be in the dark places? Can we this day remember that we follow a God who debased himself to become human and kiss lepers and hang out with all the wrong people? All the wrong people. We may this day remember that not only are we to bring that light to these dark places, but maybe we are there to meet Christ himself in those dark places. Heal the sick, he said. Feed the hungry, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out the demons. That is the work he has set us to. In other words, we are to be above all else healers. And that means, of course, we are to be healed. For God knows that you and I are just as crazy and in need of healing as the people to whom we go. I know I've shared this before, but now that I'm really old, I can say it again and pretend I forgot. When we first started in the foster business of sorts to bring a child into our own home, I thought I was rescuing someone and found out, like those of you who believe in bumper stickers, that rescue animals sometimes rescue the person. So do rescue people. Jesus steps out into the foreign land of a foreign country. He comes to a one with his own inner clarity, focus, knowing, and understanding. He who comes as the very image of the invisible God now comes to show a man what he is to become. That's why we continue to seek and follow Jesus as our teacher, guide, savior, for he has the life we have always wanted. He comes unafraid of death or tombs in which this man lives. He is not distracted by the man's craziness. He is not repulsed by the man's nakedness or appearance. He is not limited by chains or shackles. He is unchallenged by the guards who seek to control this person. Legions have no power over this God we claim as Christ. Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" The man responds, For that is not only his name, but his identity, who is he has become, Legion. For those of you who know a little Roman history, that means 6,000 Roman soldiers or enemy soldiers. It is rather what he has become. It is what has happened to him. His name has become a description of his emotional and spiritual disruption, a disintegration of his own life. He knows himself to be a legion of causes, sources, manifestations, disruptions, disintegrations. At a historical level, he is lost to himself. He has no center. He no longer understands who he is. He is without identity. Or maybe he has too many identities, too many things that people, culture, voices have told him what he has to be, needs to be, in order to be human, and now we see him as so much less than human. I'll confess, myself, I hear some crazy things, mostly around 1:30 or 2 in the morning. Some reason in the daylight hours, it's better. Voices that cause self-destructive behavior, voices that tempt and convince that I'm trapped in a condition where I cannot change, voices that separate me from intimate community of honesty and transparency and vulnerability. I define these voices as things that disrupt, irritate, obsess, create neurotic anxiety, things that float around in the space of my noggin that say to me things like this: you are not enough. It's a sabotaging voice. Sometimes we do it to ourselves so other people can't do it to us. We have to live perfectly, act perfectly, behave perfectly to be accepted. We believe, as Americans now, that unless we have somewhere around 120,000 by a Harvard study, that we can't live contented lives. We need nose jobs, facelifts, body improvements. We need lawns without blemishes, kids that are perfect on Facebook and Instagram accounts that give all indication that our vacations, personal lives, and everything else seem just about perfect. These voices that whisper all the time, you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough, you don't have enough to be content, peaceful. We see ourselves sometimes as unforgivable, unlovable, or maybe you have the other disease of hearing other legions of voices. You've been too much, too sensitive, too talkative, too relaxed, too quiet, too gullible, too messy. Voices that appeal to our jealousy, envy, pride, lust, entitlements. I don't know. Am I exaggerating this a little? But can you relate a teeny bit to having a legion around you that say to you, you can't have peace until X, Y, or Z happens to you? I know that for me, I'll admit, these nagging headaches, once in a while I think, could that be a malignant tumor? The other day, I came to church, and I was not going to even tell this, but it's just the truth. I had two different shoes on. And then I thought, this is the onset of early Alzheimer's. I'm losing it, I thought, at 2 in the morning. And then I read a study that unless you get a certain amount of sleep, your brain doesn't function well, and that can create other problems, and then that creates sleeplessness, and then the voices just keep going. I know you're thinking, I should not be at this church. This guy needs help. Sometimes we read the news and see that the newest Middle East crisis is boiling, and we wait for our TV game show to be interrupted by special bulletins that somehow the world is coming to a terrible end. We fret, we worry, we neurotically fear that when our child doesn't come home on time from a curfew, that somehow they're in prison, in jail, or somewhere even worse. And for some of you, those nightmares have become true and have to cope and manage what that reality looks like. And when the man saw Jesus, he fell down and shouted at the top of his voice, "What would you have to do with me, Son of the Most High God?" This one who had been covered up, forgotten, denied, ignored, exploited, hated, feared, now stands vulnerable before the one whose voice can calm the storms and cast away demons. This soul who had been divided into so many pieces, his identity is owned by so many who possess him. One of those might be the Bachelorette or Kim Kardashian. God only knows. And in a word, Jesus speaks to him of a new identity, of a new center, of a new peace, even before the promotion. In a word, he is pardoned, saved, rescued, reclaimed, retrieved, salvaged, repossessed. In a word, he stands before the one who would live, die, and rise again for him so that he could be swallowed up into incarnate love. In a moment, In a moment, he was loved, known, claimed, forgiven, and now has a new identity as a child of God. He's been cleaned, bought, ransomed, treasured. Interesting in the story that people are afraid and tell Jesus to get out of there. Oh my gosh, I wonder about this. Sometimes it's easier for people to stay sick in a system so we have somebody to laugh at, somebody to blame, somebody to say, at least I'm okay, better than that compared to the guy in the tombs. I mean, without him, they might have to look at their own stuff a little more carefully. I remember hearing a story. It's not one that really happened, but it's a true story about a church that was trying to build a building. And they were raising money for an expensive addition. There were two brothers that were horrible people that never really came to church, but they were members. One of them, who just had lost his brother who was in business with him, very well-to-do, said to the pastor, "We will pay for the rest or balance of this project if you would only but call my brother a saint during his funeral service." Oh my gosh, thought the pastor, what a dilemma. I could do so much good by raising money for the building, but my integrity could be impeached. So he came up with this really interesting idea. He decided he would take the money and the challenge. At the funeral, the pastor told the congregation how the man who died was a terrible human being. He had cheated workers, he had cheated on his wife, he ignored the needs of his children, he was cruel, materialistic, and ugly. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. And they got to build the building. It all worked. It did. Isn't it strange how better we feel when we have somebody to blame? I remember one time a preschool teacher telling me, "This is a perfect year, except for this one kid named Charlie who's driving us all crazy. If this kid would just get sick or move away, we would have the perfect preschool." I'd been in church work just a little longer than she'd been a preschool teacher. I told her about the Saddam Hussein principle. I told her, if you kill the terrorist or get rid of him, I promise there will be another who raises up into his sandals. It's just simply a systems issue. You know what I'm saying? Like, compared to him, the everyday demons that we have to deal with don't seem like bad, but once he's healed, then we have to look at the whole of a system that helps to create the loneliness, estrangement, hatred, alienation of a human being made in the very image of God. There's something now the whole town might have to look at in regards to a system if somebody heals within it. This happens lots of times in families. Groups of people come to counselors and say, "We're all fine, it's really just this one sister who's crazy." But the sister most likely absorbs the pain of the system. The sister most likely is the identified patient for something that's deeply, systemically wrong, by which we all participate in our own crazy making way. I wonder about this text, it's no wonder they wanted Jesus out of there. Of course they did. He might have to address the demons in each of the townspeople before the place really looks beautiful, honestly. Now that the weakest of them is healed, who's next, you wonder, to face their demons, their hardships, their suffering, and the pain that we cause too along the way? Most systems beg for status quo, no change, only balance, hide the brokenness, cause and blame the negative system on someone else, kill them, move on, and things will be okay. But then we look for the new next person to pick on. It's one of the reasons that abused people stay with abusive relationships for so long. It's inexplicable to us to wonder how could somebody stay in that, but to them it's the normal that makes the world go round. The past is not dead. In fact, the past is not even the past until we address the deeper drama of our own lives and allow Christ to speak into the darkness of our own lives. We ourselves can never be healed. Good news of great joy. Christ comes to the dark places. They no longer need to be places of shame or horror or guilt or of hiding, festering in the dark. Now they can be wounds that become healed, that create wounded healers. And instead of being a burden of guilt, recrimination, and regret, where we stumble into our future repeating the same mistakes, pretending that they're really not, it can be a whole new way of living. We all have our demons, our shame, our guilt, our protective shields buried deep inside. Today is a reminder not to look at the one who seems to be just south of our behavior, but to allow this voice that creates life, hope, new beginnings to speak to us. And then we too can be more fully that church where the healing of demons occurs for those who come among us. Perhaps we could be that stranger who steps into someone's cemetery off the boat to listen to a story and to help experience the healing that deep, 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 deep down we all so much crave. Oh, brothers and sisters, a hope that Christ comes to darkness, that Christ has the power to speak to our ugliness, that Christ is still today in the business of reclaiming community and healing systems. Praise be to Him. Amen. Just before we sing a song, we want to bless and send off with prayer those of you who might be at the service who are attending our Steubenville Urban Mission project for the coming week. We'll be going off to camp. If there's any adults or students, you might step forward. Pastor Matt will say a prayer, and we'll thank God for you as you go to a dark place of sorts.
Yeah, I invite you to come on up. If you're an adult or a student who's going on the trip this week, as a reminder, these are people who are stepping out, going to the Joshua Project in Steubenville for the week. A lot of credit to Debbie Smith here, as she is kind of the Holy Spirit's presence in our missions program. And her steady commitment to this has made it go for so many years, so we're very thankful to her. So we just want to say a prayer over this crew, and we said a prayer over the previous service, and we will in the next one as well. But they're going to be leaving at 2 o'clock today, so we just want to commission them and give them our best. So if you bow your heads and pray with me. God, we thank you for these individuals who have said yes to a week that is not going to be their own, but it'll be yours. It'll be for others. It'll be about living in Christian community and learning how to sacrifice our needs and put them at the feet of you, so that together as a team we might be re-identified as you and your spirit and not just our own. And so we commission these individuals that they may go forth in power in your spirit to be a part of something bigger than themselves, to make something just again, to fix something that's broken. Even if that broken something is in their own hearts, we pray that you do your good work in them. We give them over to you, that they carry the name of Strongsville United Methodist, that they carry the name of their family, and most importantly, that they carry your name to the spaces of Steubenville, Ohio, and that they do so confidently, knowing that you have called them and they have responded. We give them over to your safety and your care as well. Be with the adults as they lead. Be with the students as they find their own leadership abilities. And we ask all of this in your name. Amen.
A wise person one time said that when you have Christ in nothing, you have sort of the same thing as when you have Christ in everything. Would you stand and sing a hymn that attests to that hope?